virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, now we come before you this morning with thankful hearts. God, thankful for what you did 2,000 years ago in sending yourself, God, in the form of your Son, to be born of a virgin, to come into this world. Father, to be born in a manger, that he might come down and work the miracles that he worked and give us the teachings that he taught, live the life that he lived. But Father, most of all, that he might save us from our sins. We're thankful for the cradle, but God, we're more thankful for the cross, where Jesus bore our sins in his body on that tree. And this morning, as we think about that birth, of that arrival of your Son into this world, that mystery that the Old Testament writers wanted to look into, God, I pray you give us understanding as we look back upon that event this morning. Thank you for the inspired record. Thank you for the details. Thank you for all the information that is recorded in Matthew and in Luke, as well as other places in the New Testament, that remind us of what this season is all about. God, I pray for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. I pray for direction in the message, that God, you would help me to communicate that which you've laid upon my heart. Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe, God, that we might trust you in all that you have done for us. We pray especially, should there be one today that can celebrate the birth of Christ into this world, but never can celebrate him as personal Savior. But God, we pray for that one today, that he would come to know him, he or she would come to know him, and know eternal life. Bless your word to our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Verse number 18, and just the first few words of that verse, are astounding. They're almost as astounding as the first words of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Words that to this day still stand. Words that to this day are still true. Regardless of those that deny them and those that question them and those that belittle them, the Bible still declares from thousands of years ago, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I'd rather take it from one who was there than those that were not there. And God has, in his inspired word, told us that he was there to create all things from the beginning. Then some 4,000 years ago, God did this in the story we've read this morning, sent his Son by the way of the Virgin Mary to be born in Bethlehem, to live 33 and a half years, only to be scorned by the majority of mankind, to be rejected by religious leaders and his own nation alike, to be nailed to a cross and to be crucified, not just as a martyr for a cause, but as a savior for the world. And that story begins in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. And just as the eternal story began in Genesis chapter 1, this human story of the New Testament begins in this first book of the New Testament. And it begins with these very simple words, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. You know what I take that to mean? I take that to mean that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So what do you mean, preacher? That's telling us this is how it happened. This is how it went down, as we would say in our day. And it doesn't matter what others may say and others may write and others may prognosticize about and tell us about. It is a matter of history, inspired history as well as written history, that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It happened exactly this way. Many historians have written many things. And for someone to come along later and to question and doubt what is actual history, we call that revisionist history in our day, and there's tons of that out there. But for someone to deny eyewitness accounts of different things thousands or hundreds of years later makes no sense whatsoever. You cannot go back and overthrow the eyewitness testimony of those that were there and saw it. We think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day after his crucifixion, that he was seen above 500 witnesses at one time, much less all the others that he appeared to during his 40 years of walking on the earth after his resurrection. And yet scoffers and doubters today say there was no resurrection. It didn't really happen, when those that were there that saw it declared that it did. I'll take the word of the eyewitness. And here Matthew gives us these words by inspiration of the Spirit of God, who is the eyewitness of it, that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. If you want to know how it all played out, it's written right here. If you want to know how it all happened, it's recorded right here. You know, so many trimmings go with Christmas. And that doesn't make the trimmings wrong. But it is good sometimes to weed through it and really get down to what really did happen on that night and that day and in that time and season. Because in our day, it's been adorned with so many attractive decorations and so many side things that tend to take people's eyes off of what really did happen 2,000 years ago. That is good for you and I, especially in a church service on the Sunday before the 25th, it's good for you and I to kind of weed through all that and go back to, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And so this morning I want us to look at five things about this biblical account of what God says happened 2,000 years ago, and I'll take his word for it. Notice in verse number 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph." First of all, I want you to note the espousal. The espousal. I like that word. There is no substitute word for it. The contemporary English version says when they were engaged, and that's not the same thing. The ESV says when they were betrothed, and that's not the same thing. The NIV says when Mary was pledged to Joseph, and that's not the same thing. This espousal was a period of time. It lasted up as much as a year's time, an espousal. Even in Israel today, they do not practice what espousal was back in Jesus' day. It was a cultural thing that happened back then. It's when two parents got together and made an agreement over their children and who would marry. Anybody want to volunteer for that system today? Any children, any 18 and under want to say, yeah, I'll let mom or dad pick my spouse for life. I'll let them make the agreement. I'll let them work those details out. I don't think that, where it doesn't even happen in Israel anymore. But that's what happened back in that day. Maybe Joseph, you remember the story of Samson, who saw a woman that he liked. So he had to go to his parents and say, go get this woman for me, because he could not do it himself. It had to go through the parents. That's what the espousal was. Not just an engagement, a betrothal, but an espousal. It's a long process, a long system. And so Joseph would have had to go to his parents, who went to the parents of Mary on the behalf of their son and said, our son would like to marry your daughter. And there had to be an agreement. There had to be a dowry. There had to be this long system that came into place. And once the agreement was made that these two young people were going to be united, at the beginning of this espousal period, she is now declared to be his wife. Oh, glorious day. Joseph is now married. We don't know how old he was. We don't know how old Mary was. People like to speculate on a bunch of things, but let's not speculate where the Bible doesn't give us the information. And so these two people are now, they are espoused. They are husband, because it tells us in verse number 19, then Joseph, her husband, and this is before they came together. So again, this system back in that day is the two of them would get espoused to each other. Then Joseph would go back to his mom and dad's house. Mary would go back to her mom and dad's house. And for up to a year, they would not see each other. They might get a glimpse of each other as they went to the synagogue and sat on in Nazareth on the Sabbath day, but there was no communication, there was no dinner together, there was no none of this. You know, we have a custom many times in America that you don't see the bride the night before the wedding. Well, they didn't see the bride the year before the wedding. That's kind of rough. And they had this espousal period. They tell us that Joseph probably went and during that time of the espousal was building the house that he was going to bring his wife to once they got married. Now, there's a lot of wonderful truth in this, folks. If you study your New Testament, Mary and Joseph here being a picture of Christ and the church. And we are espoused to Christ, the Bible tells us in the New Testament right now. And the one we're espoused to has gone on to build us a house to come back to get us and take us to it when the time comes. And that's exactly what's happening. Joseph is building that house and preparing it for that future bride and excited and expectant over what's going to happen. That espousal period, that long time of excitement and of thinking and of looking forward to that glorious day when he and Mary, that wonderful young woman, are going to be united together in marriage. The espousal. But secondly, I want you to think about the expectation. And I mentioned it a little bit already. Joseph for that year, and we're estimating that time again, it's up to a year. But Joseph for that year, can you imagine how he feels? The excitement that he has, the expectation of, I'm sure he's laying awake at night thinking about how that whole thing's going to play out. Oh, I'm going to make her this house, and I'm going to decorate this room, and we're going to have this thing and that thing, and we're going to do all this. And Joseph, for that whole year, espousal time, is approaching it with an attitude of expectation and a happiness and a hopefulness for bringing his new bride into his home once that wedding is consummated and everything's fulfilled. He's looking forward to that wonderful, glorious time. And as he is back there, and as he is preparing all this, and as his heart is getting excited and looking forward to that day, don't you have things planned maybe in January or February of next year, and you're looking forward to it, and even now it's on your mind, and you're thinking about it, and the excitement is there. Joseph is focused on that. He's going through his daily responsibilities, what he needs to do, and yet at the same time, his mind is all about what's going to happen in a year's time when he finally gets to marry Mary. But something happens. It tells us in verse number 19, or excuse me, the end of verse 18, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's something supernatural going on there. You understand that? Let's just start with the first part. She was found with child. And the Bible gives us that account. Go over to the Gospel of Luke, if you would. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Look at Luke chapter 1. And here's the wonderful thing about reading the entire Bible or reading all the Bible is Matthew kind of gives us an abbreviated account of what happened. We read it in just about 7 verses. Luke, as you know, spends a lot of time on this and gives us a very long and detailed account, and we'll not look at all of that, but I want you to look back here at Luke chapter 1 and see what all happened as Joseph is at that house without daily contact with Mary, preparing and expecting and excited and happy about what is to come. Here's what's going on that at this point in time, at the beginning here, he doesn't know about. After the espousal has taken place, after he's gone on to his father's house and Mary's gone back, same town, they're in Nazareth, but as they are departed one from another, here's what happens to Mary in verse number 26 of Luke chapter 1. And in the 6th month, and that's talking about after he has appeared to Elizabeth, who's going to be the mother of John the Baptist. Jesus is 6 months younger than his cousin John. But in the 6th month, Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. That word espoused appears 7 times in our Bible. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among, make sure you get that right, not above. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. That speaks a lot of the character of Mary right there. Blessed art thou among women. Thou hast found favor with God. Mary was a woman of good character, of good reputation, of good testimony. Remember that as we go through this story and the details when Joseph finds out what's going on here and the conundrum that he goes through trying to figure all this out. But it says in verse number 30, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Our young people just sang about that. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. While Joseph is back home preparing that house for Mary, Mary gets this information. You're going to have a child. Lord, how can this be? Well, the Spirit of God is going to overshadow you, and that which is going to be conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. All this is going on unbeknownst to Joseph. All this is going on in the life of Mary. And it's so easy to read the story and just kind of gloss over it or glance through it. But imagine the mental anguish. Imagine the spiritual condition that they're going through, the confusion, the misunderstanding, the what is going on here. And Mary takes the word for what it's worth, believes it. And then the Bible tells us, look down in verse number 39, And Mary arose in those days and went unto the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Elizabeth is her cousin. She is now pregnant with John the Baptist by normal means. And Mary leaves Nazareth and goes up and stays with Elizabeth for 3 months because she doesn't understand what's going on. She knows what's been told her. She believes it. But how do you piece this together? How do you put all this together? Now, I love this part in verse number 41 in chapter 1 of Luke. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. I like that. You know what that just told you? That which is conceived in Elizabeth is a babe. It's a baby. Not a fetus, not a future lifestyle, not a matter of chromosomes. It's a baby. That's something our society needs to find out and figure out today quickly. But I don't see much hope for that. But it's a baby, so much so that it heard the voice of Mary when she came in and recognized that in Mary's womb was a baby like he was in that womb, and he leapt for joy. You say, what's going on? Something that science doesn't understand. Now, they have told us, they catch up with the Bible eventually. They have told us that it's good for mothers to speak to the baby in the womb because they can hear and recognize the voice. And so that is so much true that here John the Baptist, inside his mother's womb, recognized the voice of Mary, knew who it was, and leaped for joy inside the womb. This great reunion that's taking place between Mary and Elizabeth in the hill country of Judah, while Joseph is down there building and adding on to the house with his expectations and his hopes all rising to the top. But then something happens. The third word I want to give you this morning, not only a spousal, an expectation, but exasperation. In verse number 20, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." When a man was espoused to another woman, the reason for the betrothal period, one of the reasons behind it, or the espousal, was for them to be apart for a certain amount of time to make sure that when they came together, they were both pure. That the woman is not with child, couldn't be with child. They've been apart for a year. There could be no accusations and there's no third party involvement. All this was made clear during this espousal period. That was the purpose for the whole thing. And so now Mary and Joseph are apart from each other, and Joseph knows Mary's reputation, and the Bible has told us she was a good woman. She was blessed among women. She is the angel comes and says, "Thou that art highly favored." And so her reputation's clean, but now all of a sudden, and I don't know how this happened, but word from the hill country somehow filtered back down to Nazareth, and Joseph got wind of it. I don't know if he got wind by some well-meaning friend that told him, "Joseph, there's a problem." I don't know if he got wind of it from some town gossip that got hold of some information, and whether it be true or not, they're going to pass it on. But somehow Joseph gets its information that Mary, 3 months later, is with child. And he's exasperated. He doesn't know what to do. He's built this house. He's preparing for her arrival. All his dreams are put together. And look at verse 20. Again, some of these statements and phrases in the Bible are so powerful, and we read through them so quickly. Like that verse number 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Verse 20 says about Joseph, "But while he thought on these things." I guarantee you, when you and I are reading Matthew chapter 1 in our daily Bible reading, we just zip through that like it's nothing. It wasn't nothing to Joseph. While he thought on these things. What are we talking about? Days? Maybe weeks? Maybe a couple of months? And he's trying to decide what to do. Could it be true? While he thought on these things, he knew the law of Israel. He knew what he had to do. It turned out that Mary wasn't everything he thought she was. She was not that sparkling, clean, pure woman that he thought she was. She did not have that clean reputation and testimony. How could all this happen? I've preached a sermon on this many years ago this time of year, and I entitled it Joseph's Dilemma. As he contemplated all these things and all this stuff, all this information, and tried to sort through it and figure out, what do I do now? The woman that I've waited for all my life, the woman of my dreams, could it be? Could I have been that wrong? Could I have been that mistaken? Could she not be what I thought she was? But while he thought on these things, the Bible says he decided to put her away. What does that mean? Well, in the Bible, that means to divorce her. Again, even though they had not come together, the wedding ceremony had not taken place, they were legally husband and wife. And now during this time, if uncleanness was found in one or the other, they could put away the other. But it was a public shaming. You went before the city council, the village, and brought in witnesses that testified that the one that you were espoused to had been unfaithful, and it was a scandal. And it became public information, and Joseph, the Bible tells us, didn't want to do that. He's questioning whether Mary could really have done what it obviously looks like she's done. But even then, he did not want to make her a public example. That speaks a lot to the character of Joseph, who even in a situation where he thinks he's been wronged, does not want to make her a public spectacle. Oh, so many in our day would have jumped at the chance to get revenge, jumped at the chance to pay back. But Joseph wanted to put her away privately. The exasperation. Then fourthly, and oh, thank God for this, the explanation. The explanation. God works in mysterious ways, the Bible says. He has wonders to perform. And isn't it an amazing thing how God chose to send his son into the world? By way of a virgin, through the little town of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem. None of it makes any sense. No one would have chosen that route. The God of all the universe, he is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's going to ride back one of these days soon on a white horse and conquer his enemies. And yet when he came that time, he came as a little baby into Bethlehem, not into royalty, not into a palace, but in a manger behind the inn. None of it makes any sense. God's ways are mysterious. His wonders to perform. Don't look for God in the big and the obvious and the grand. Look for that still small voice. Look for the way God works in your heart and your life. Not always in the big things, mostly in the small things. But the small things, like in this story, turn out to be a big thing when that baby is born. So now we have the explanation. In verse 20 it says, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph gets new information. He gets something that had not been told by those that had told him the other part of the story. And now again, his dilemma is really not over because it's still confusing. How can these things be? That's what Mary said. How can these things be? And Joseph gets news straight from the voice of the angel that says, that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Oh, I love that information. She's going to bring forth a son. Back then, they didn't have the information ahead of time. They had to guess the gender. And the angel gave him an advance notice. Said, she's going to bring forth a son. Not only that, but I'm going to give you the name. You won't have to worry about it. You won't have to deliberate and think of what to call him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. You notice that when that name appears in your Bible, it's all capitals. J-E-S-U-S. That's very unusual. Just like King of Kings and Lord of Lords that comes in Revelation later, all in capitals. All throughout the Gospels, once Jesus starts his ministry, it's not capitalized like that, but it is here. And you'll see it again down in verse number 25 at the end. That's because at the beginning, the Bible's trying to give us the indication of who that is at the ending. It's the same guy. That King of Kings and Lord of Lords back there was the same Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. From the beginning to the ending of the New Testament, it's all about him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and then the most important part, for he shall save his people from their sins. The reason that God sent his son was not the miracles. The reason that God sent his son was not the wise teachings. The reason that God gave his son was not your prosperity, regardless of the prosperity preachers around today. The reason God sent his son was not even your happiness, though I hope you have it. But the reason God sent his son, it wasn't even to celebrate his birth, though there's nothing wrong with that. The reason God sent his son, it's very clear, to save his people from their sins. You know why Jesus came? He didn't come to be a babe in a manger. He came to be a savior on a cross. He came to take your sins and mine in his body on the tree so that we could have forgiveness of sins. That's what the Bible says right there. Now, I'm all for celebrating his birth. I'm all for celebrating when God sent him into the world. That's a great thing. There could be no Calvary if there wasn't a cradle. And so I'm not against celebrating what God's son's arrival into the world, but that just sets up what happened 33 and a half years later. And the explanation is, for Mary, that which is conceived in her, Joseph, is of the Holy Ghost. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. You're not wrong. Her reputation's spotless. Her testimony's clean. She's not what you didn't think she was. She's everything you thought she was. Fear not to take her, for she's going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. And he, no one else, he is going to save his people from their sins. Now you notice it said save his people. You have to become one of his people. That's not talking about the Jewish nation. That didn't play out that way. His people is those that put their faith and trust in him. And at this time of year, while people are worshiping or serving or thinking about the babe in the manger, and I hope they are, if we think about the babe in the manger and not the Savior on the cross, we've missed the whole thing. There's no salvation by Christ arriving into the world. There's salvation by his death on Calvary. He shall save his people from their sins. That's the explanation. That's what Joseph needed to hear. And that's what gave him peace and comfort to go through what he went through after this. That journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem to pay his taxes, to go to the house of his lineage, all that in Luke chapter 2. That all happened after he got this information. If he'd still been questioning and doubting and all that before that, it wouldn't happen. But the voice of the angel gave him peace and calmness, gave him an explanation. Then lastly, the fifth word I want you to think about, don't be alarmed by the word when I first give it, is the execution. The execution. Now, I'm not talking about killing someone. I'm talking about executing the plan. Executing what is laid out before it. Notice what it says in verse 22. And here's again one of the, now all this was done. Yes, it was. It's true. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Everything we just read really happened. Why did it happen? Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, and here the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse number 14 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The prophet Isaiah, in his book, written 700 years before Matthew chapter 1. Okay, can you? 700 years. When was 700 years ago from right now? All right, long time ago. Our country's not even that old yet. 700 years before Matthew chapter 1, Isaiah wrote these words, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. How could Isaiah write that? Because God inspired him to write that. God gave him the words to write. God gave him that prophecy. And because God gave it, now God's going to fulfill it. Oh, he waited 700 years to do it. You know, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God had told Eve, you're going to have a seed that's going to bruise the serpent's head. All that serpent will bruise your seed's heel, but you're going to have a seed. And from that very time, I'm talking about Genesis chapter 4. Every Jewish woman that had a child hoped it would be the Messiah. Hoped it would be that promised one. When Eve conceived, she thought, I've gotten a man from the Lord. That's what the Bible says. She thought it was going to be the immediate fulfilling of that prophecy. But it didn't happen then. It didn't happen through 4,000 years of the Old Testament. And 700 years before the end of the Old Testament, God narrowed it down and said, not only is it going to be a woman that's going to bear that seed, but it's going to be a virgin. That just blew a lot of folks out of the water right there. How is that going to happen? And now the Lord says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. God works in mysterious ways. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. And shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That little baby that Mary held and looked into its eyes, when she looked at those eyes, she was seeing God. I can't explain that. I can't fully understand or comprehend it. But the Bible declares it to be true. That the God of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, Lord himself to be made in the likeness of men, fashioned like unto us, implanted in the womb of the Virgin Mary, to be born 9 months later and to be held and dependent on Mary for nourishment, dependent on her and Joseph for daily needs, dependent on them for instruction as a young child. I can't understand. That's God in a human body. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, it was God manifest in the flesh. That's what Jesus was. And the explanation was that he would come, that he would fulfill the prophecy. And the Bible tells us in verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep. All this happened in that one dream. That's a pretty good dream. I had one the other night, and I remember having it, but I woke up the next morning and couldn't remember a thing I dreamed. That ever happened to you before? I remembered it enough to know something had happened, but I didn't know anything. Joseph had this dream. He didn't forget this one. I don't think you would if an angel of the Lord appeared to you and gave you verbally that message. Joseph, raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. He fulfilled the espousal period, looking forward to the wedding day, but it hasn't happened yet. And it says in verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Now, Mary would go on with Joseph to have approximately 7 other children. Names of sons and daughters are given to us later in the Bible. Mary fulfilled her responsibility, her marriage vows to her husband, and Joseph to her, and they had children after this. Simon, Judah, their names are given to us later in the New Testament. But not until Jesus was born. She was a vessel fit for the Lord's service. And it all happened exactly as the Bible describes it. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Now, all this happened before, you know, all of Luke chapter 1, again, you go back to Luke chapter 1, I think it's 72 verses long. That's a long chapter in the Bible. And all that stuff happened before this, in the middle of that, when Joseph's contemplating and thinking in Nazareth, and Mary is up in the hill country of Judah with her cousin Elizabeth. All of Luke chapter 1 takes place in that time. And then this happens in Matthew chapter 1, and in Luke chapter 2, there's a taxing by the governor, and they all go down to be taxed into the city of Bethlehem, the house and lineage of Joseph's birth. All of these details, all this information, all this intricate stuff fits together perfectly. And the Bible shows its infallibility because nothing contradicts something else. Sometimes folks say, so there's contradictions in the Bible. There are none. There's an explanation for every supposed contradiction. Now, we might not know all the explanations for all the supposed, but there's enough of them that we do know the answer for, to know God has an answer for all of them, because he's smarter than we are. And all these things that happened, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. John 3:16 says this, and you know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now I know that John 3:16 is not talking about the manger. It's not talking about Bethlehem. It's not talking about the birth. It's not talking about the cradle. It's talking about the cross.
God so loved the world that he gave. It's talking about Calvary. God gave his son on Calvary's cross as a payment for our sins, so that we, through our faith and belief in him, could have the forgiveness of our sins, save his people from their sins, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life with God in heaven. It all comes through Jesus Christ. And God gave his son on Calvary. But folks, God gave his son at Bethlehem. He gave his son to the world, and then he gave his son for the world. Now, everybody has had God's Son given to them. He came. He lived. He died. But not everybody has received God's gift for them. And that is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All thank God for this season, this time of the year, that we celebrate God giving his Son to the world. But don't forget that it means absolutely nothing if you don't remember God gave his Son for you. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.